Well, I bring to you grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, the text I'm focusing on today is our Acts reading, where we heard a description of the early church in operation. We're 3 weeks from Easter, and so the context of our reading is a little bit out of sync, because this reading describes basically, effectively, ground zero for the church, day one of operation. But it didn't happen 3 weeks after Easter. For us, yes, we're in this Easter season where we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. In 4 weeks' time, we're going to celebrate the festival of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and effectively marked the birthday of the church. It's after this event of Pentecost, not before it, that our reading is set for today, and directly after it. In our original language of the reading, there's not even a full stop that separates the day of Pentecost from this description that we heard about the activities of the early church. Effectively, it's happening in the same sentence. To set the context, we could have started our Acts reading this morning in this way. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It was a seamless transition from the mass conversion event of the day of Pentecost to the formation and practice of the early church. They started the day with 120 believers, and they finished the day with an extra 3,000 people. Think about that for a moment. Your last statistics that you submitted as a congregation, you had 391 baptized members. So the equivalent event happening for you as a community would be seeing an extra 9,775 people by the end of the day. It's a lot of extra name tags, but extra people on the cleaning roster as well. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? How do you practically incorporate this volume of people and the 3,000 now into the fledgling group of believers who themselves have had less than 2 months to comprehend the resurrection of Jesus? How do you do that? Well, that's exactly what's described to us in today's reading, the way that the early church operated in the first century and from that point in time. The theme I chose for today, as you can see on the screen, is around our call to be the church in the 21st century. That's a gap of around 2,000 years separating the two. But it's more than just time that separates us, isn't it? We're operating in a completely different context and culture and country. We can study the church from a bygone era, from the original era, but can we replicate that experience? Should we even try to replicate it? Surely, as the church today, we need to adapt to our current environment and culture. Plenty of criticism has been directed to the church over the years, both from within and from without, for our failure to do this. The church has clung to old ways of doing things that have arguably hampered its ability to engage with its contemporary context. So you can't necessarily take what happened in the first century church and impose it as a template on the 21st century church. Or can't you? See, I'm not convinced that you can't, or that you shouldn't. Now, don't get distracted by the specifics here of the reference to meeting in personal homes compared with designated church buildings and use that as your template. Some people do that and they play one off against the other. This isn't about bricks and mortar, Lego or otherwise. This is about the activities engaged in by the people of God in response to the gospel proclamation that the crucified Jesus is risen from the dead and is Lord. These activities transcend time and culture and place and are transferable to every time and culture and place. So what we heard in our reading, it's not a template as such, but it is a description of how these first believers in Jesus behaved in order to express their faith, to grow in their faith, to live out their faith, to share their faith. I have a sneaking suspicion we could learn from that, don't you think? Especially given that the gospel writer Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, deliberately and intimately linked the Pentecost event, the birth of the church, with the way that the church then organized itself to grow as the church from that point in time. And there's so much packed into these few verses from Acts that can help us rediscover what it means for us to be the church in the 21st century, because we can lose sight of that very easily. And I don't have the time within the context of this sermon to go down deeply into each of these activities, unless you're willing to stay here till tomorrow. I don't know, show of hands. No. But any church could do a lot worse than engage in a reflective exercise using this passage. Does the description of the early church here match a description of your church? Now, there may be cultural and contextual differences in some things, but if the general principles and experiences of our expression of church differ significantly from the first expression of church, then we probably need to look at that. Now, some things will be easy for us to recognize in our own practices as we compare the two, regardless of the passage of time. So we still devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching as we focus on God's word, don't we? Yeah, that's an easy one. We still come together in Christian fellowship. We still break bread in the Lord's Supper. We still pray as a community of believers for each other and for the world. We still have glad and sincere hearts as we praise God for all his goodness to us. Now, the tunes we sing in order to do this might differ according to the passage of time and our preferences, and we can get hung up on that at times, but we shouldn't, because the content and sincerity of our praise transcends the generations, transcends the differences. But some things on this list of activities from the early church might not be as easily recognizable for us in our experience, or only partially recognizable. Do we sell property and possessions to give to anyone who has need? Possibly, some of us might, and to some extent, according to our own cultural context. Involvement in welfare has always been a key activity of the church denominations down through the ages. It's what we're known for, and society benefits from it, whether they realise it or not. We give offerings, don't we? We mightn't have to sell property and possessions in order to do that, but we might, you know, withhold from buying certain property and possessions because we do it. And we should reflect always on whether our motivation for giving is still in response to those in need, not just in our community, but beyond it, as an expression of our faith and as a desire to be a blessing to our world. And some things on this list might be even less recognizable again. Are we filled with awe at the signs and wonders that accompany the gospel message? Are we even aware of those signs and wonders, or do we see them as only belonging to a particular time and place? Just a heads up, they don't just belong to a certain time and place. But don't try and manufacture them to prove your legitimacy as a church. God produces these things at the right time, in the right place, according to his wisdom and plans. And he will always do it in service of the gospel message that's being proclaimed. And some things on this list might even be uncomfortable for us to reflect on as we put a mirror up to ourselves. Do we as a church community enjoy the favour of all the people? And that's not talking about the favour of those in the church community, but the people outside of it, the people in the broader community in which you live. So if you closed your doors as a St. Mark's community tomorrow, would your community miss it? Not would you miss your church, because I imagine you would, but would the broader community miss you as the church? Key question to be asking ourselves always. What we see from the activities of the early church is the way that they gathered to grow in their faith as disciples of the risen Lord Jesus, and we also see them engaging the world around them with that faith. Every day they met in the temple courts, the most public place in the city and the heart of the Jewish religion. And think about that, because only weeks earlier they were locked away in a room in fear of the Jews, of the very leaders, that they were now in the heartland of, out in public, living out their faith. On the day of Pentecost, the group of 120 believers were gathered in a house together. Perhaps they were behind closed doors, maybe even locked doors, we don't know. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were suddenly out and about amongst the crowds in the community, declaring the wonders of God in all sorts of languages. From that day, the church still gathered together in homes and other places to grow in their faith and observe the various Christian practices that have been mentioned. But they were also found out and about in their community, living out their faith. And as a result of this, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As they lived as the church, the Lord of the church added to the church. So I return to my earlier question. Why can't we take what happened in the first century church and impose it as a template on the 21st century church? Is the call to be church now that different from what it was then? See, I really don't think so. And are the behaviours and practices of the first Christians a model that we could imitate? I really do think so. We've come to believe, as people of God, in the good news that Jesus, he died for us. He paid the price for our sin, our brokenness, our failure. We believe he rose again from the grave. He defeated death for us. We believe he's our Lord and Saviour who brings us life as the head of the church, as the good shepherd of the church. We are among, upon thousands, millions upon millions who have accepted the good news, who've been baptised and who've been added to the original number of disciples since that day. And now we, as the church, respond. We too devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It is a big gap between the first century and the 21st, but only really in time, not in belief, and not in practice, and not in our call to be the church who gathers around our risen and living Lord Jesus and bears witness to him in our world. God bless you as you do that as his church. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.